Taking a break from our Sermon on the Mount series that we've been going through, and we're going to look at something called the Third Feast. I was going to speak to you on a different topic today, but as I watched the geopolitical events unfolding in the last few weeks, I was compelled to think through, what is God's plan? And so as I saw Russia, China, Iran, Saudi Arabia forming alliances, we see people starting to do business in other currencies than the U.S. dollar, totally shaking what has been for many, many decades. It's something that brings us to the thought of, what is up anyway? What's unfolding here? And so I thought, well, let's take a look at what God's plan is. It's kind of highlighted for us in a book of the Bible, which we don't read very often. And we'll go there in a minute. But before we do, I just wanted to mention something. You know, in the Bible, Jesus spoke and his words were recorded a number of times, word for word. He had four scribes witnessing his words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they wrote what they heard. And then some saw it from this angle, some saw it from that angle. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Matthew records for us these words from Jesus. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days, three nights. Jesus saying, like Jonah, I will be in the heart of the earth. 3 nights, 3 days. Does Jesus lie? No. So what my point is here is we have the Bible as it's written, and then we have traditions. We all know that Christmas, you know, December 25th, we celebrate Jesus' birth, but it's very unlikely he was born on December 25th. We know that for several reasons. We know that because Zacharias and Elizabeth, when they did their cycle of duty in the temple, it was in the Passover season, and then Jesus came along after John the Baptist was born 6 months later. And so we know that it was probably fall. It was probably fall. Even with the fact that the shepherds had their sheep out in the fields, that doesn't happen in December, not even in Israel. And so since the sheep were probably out in the fields with the shepherds, it likely was the fall. And so we take what we know from Scripture, and often then people tend to create traditions. And it's wonderful that the world still celebrates. That's great. But we've got to be careful that we don't allow traditions to become the gospel. And so it is here. We have the day that the world has sort of set aside to be the day we sort of remember and reflect on Christ's death, being Friday. But we know that it was very unlikely it was Friday. How do we know? Well, Jesus said 3 nights and 3 days. Well, just a minute now. Friday night, Saturday night. How many is that? Two. Does Jesus lie? No. And then he says over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he says there, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. It's not like they didn't know it was coming, although it never sunk in. He told them. He told them. The third day, I'll rise again. And there's other passages, many of them. I share with you that we need to take the Bible as the standard. And then secondly, consider the traditions of men. I, from this, would have to say that we can see where Jesus was probably crucified on a Thursday. The meal that was, we talked about on Thursday evening when we were here, is at a potluck here. The time with the disciples was not the Passover meal, because it was the first evening of Passover. And the Passover meal was always eaten on the second evening of Passover, the end of the Passover day. So there's lots of little things that come to our culture through traditions rather than accurate script. Now you say, what? How important is that? What does it matter this way, that? Well, the only thing I would say it's important for is that we remember to take the scriptures as the authority and not traditions. Amen? That's the important thing. And remember to read your Bible and get those clear instructions from what God has said there. It's also fascinating to note that in that context of Jesus' words, we also have a very interesting passage there in John chapter 19. I want to finish off my case here. I'm making a case to you today. I'm making the case being the scriptures, believe them. Be careful about traditions. But in John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" This is while he's on the cross. "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Or he died. And that wasn't at 11 o'clock in the morning on a Friday. That was at 3 in the afternoon, most likely on a Thursday. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation of Passover..." It's fascinating to note that Jesus died mid-afternoon. The instructions for Passover was that they were to kill the lamb somewhere between the first evening and the second evening of Passover day, and they were then to eat the lamb the evening of the second, at the end of the day. Jesus was sacrificed about the same time as most of the families were slaughtering their lambs. Isn't that a picture? It's awesome. It says there, "Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day," and that's where we get mixed up. And then John helps us. For in brackets it says, "For that Sabbath day was a high day." It wasn't the normal Sabbath. It was the special Sabbath day, because immediately following Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that always started with a Sabbath, a special Sabbath. And so it says there, "That Sabbath was a high day. They went and besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And they came to Jesus, and they saw he was already dead, and they pierced his side and outpoured blood and water." Bloodshed. I make that very important comment in addition to one more thing in my case before you as a jury. Matthew 28, verse 1. This is the end of this whole weekend period. It's the Sunday morning, and it's the Sabbath, the morn following the Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath, it says there, "As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," which is Sunday, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Do you know that in the original language, in the Greek in this case, that first phrase, "in the end of the Sabbath," it's plural. It's plural. In the end of the Sabbaths. So the first one of the Sabbaths would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath. And the second one would have been the normal Sabbath. And that's, I'm not smart enough to think of this stuff, but as I read and study, I'm learning. And so I share it with you, how we can get so confused. And sometimes the English translations are not accurate to the original language. There's sabbato and sabbaton, singular and plural. You can study it for yourself if you wish. But I share this with you because as we look now at what we're going to be studying today, it's important that we have before us a foundation that says the Bible is dependable. It's more accurate than traditions. It's more complete than anything man understands on their own. Very important. You got that? Hello? Okay, good. Very important to start there. Start with the Bible, then consider traditions. Don't start with traditions and then look to find them in the Bible. You'll probably get messed up if you do it that way. All right, let's just pray, and then we'll get into what I really want to talk to you about today. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. Oh, how we need to study so much more we need to understand so much more. Thank you for those who have poured their life into research and languages and verb tenses and singulars and plurals and all these things that will help us to see how accurate it is. And as we look now as to what your plan is for us people during this thing called time, we pray that you would open our hearts and our understanding to grasp the grand, grand plan that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be looking at a thing called the feasts. Now, when we think of feast, we think of food. But in the Old Testament, when they talked about feast, the actual Hebrew word was moed. That's the Hebrew word. And it didn't really refer to food as the primary function or purpose. It talked about an appointed time. Appointed time to honor and remember. And you'll have some blanks to fill in there on your outline, on your bulletin. And these feasts were given by God initially to Moses in the book of Leviticus. How many love reading Leviticus? Thank you for your honesty. Some of you do. It's a tremendously packed book of understanding God and his character and his ways. It's not easy to read. And we need a lot of help to really grasp the full purpose of the words that are there. But God gave Moses these seven feasts that the people of Israel were to annually remember. Just like we have our holidays, these were God-given holidays to the people of Israel. And these feasts were to portray God's plan throughout history in which Jesus was going to rescue us sinful human beings. Now, let's just establish something right off the bat. Anybody here not a sinner? I see no hands. So we're all sinners. So we all need rescuing because God's perfect, no sin, and we have sin, whether it be big or small, long or short, we have sin. And he's saying, if you're going to have fellowship with me, we've got a problem. There's something in between here. Sin is ruining the relationship. And so he said, I got a plan. I'll figure out a way to actually help you deal with the sin issue so that you can become pure and right and fellowship with me, our Creator. God, our Creator, says, I want fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. But we got to deal with the sin issue. And so he created a plan way back in Leviticus. We figure it's about 1500 BC. He created this plan and he gave it to Moses, but it wasn't sort of like a contract. It was a series of celebrations or a series of holidays that he gave them. And in these represent my plan. And they've celebrated them every year, ever since 1500 BC. And again, this past week, Passover was celebrated. And today we're celebrating one of them. And we'll look at these today as we go through them. Are you interested? If you aren't, say no. And I'll try and go quickly so you're interested? Okay, let's see what we can learn. Jesus fulfilled the first of the four feasts, first four of the seven feasts in his first coming. That's when he was born as a little baby. And he grew to be a boy and a young man. And he trained to be a carpenter. And then eventually he became a teacher. Rabbi. He was God and he was man, both. Most amazing. No one since, no one before. God and man. A miracle. God saying, I have a rescue plan and I'm going to enter humanity in order to bring it to pass. We've got lots of sci-fi going on these days and movies and stories and all that. But, I mean, and it's always fascinating to me when I kind of pick apart movies. So when I listen to the plot of the movie, I go, man, I think that guy was probably reading his Bible because he's picked up a few stray thoughts from Bible. You know, Lord of the Rings. You see any parallels there? There's a lot of parallels in a lot of these movies. And they just pick up a few thoughts and then they make it into a movie, but they don't get the whole picture, the true biblical picture. So today we're going to see what that whole picture is. First one is the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. On Nisan 10, they were to select a lamb. And once they had selected that lamb, it had to be a male, 1 year old, without spot or blemish, perfect little lamb. Then it was their duty to keep it, make sure it's fed properly, care for it, make sure it's clean, until the 14th of Nisan, 4 days later. And that was the day they were to slaughter it. And they were then to roast it. They weren't to boil it, they had to roast it. And they would eat it in its entirety. Obviously, they would skin it, but they would eat it in its entirety. And there were to be no leftovers. No leftovers. And if it's too much for one family, then bring two or three families together so you make sure you clean it up. So I guess they'd have to start off with saying, so how hungry are you guys today? Oh, we better get some more people to join us so we can get this cleaned up tonight. And if they didn't clean it up, whatever was left had to be burned. It was a settled sacrifice, nothing to be carried on. And in this case, we have, of course, Jesus fulfilling that selection the day he rode into Jerusalem on that colt, and they waved the branches and they said, you know, Hosanna to the King of Kings. That was the lamb selection. And on the day in which he was crucified is just the same time when all the other lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover dinner that evening. His life was being given. Get the picture? That's the first one. And of course, why was it? Jesus is the perfect lamb slain for the sins of the world. Slain for the sins of the world. I don't think animals get saved, per se, but they're sinners too. If you've ever had an ornery cow or an ornery dog or some other animal that you've had in your experience, they can be pretty nasty sometimes. And sometimes you feel like saying, you sinner. And sometimes the dog, when they know that they've done wrong, they kind of put their ears down, the tail goes down, and they're slinking along the floor. They're in trouble, and they know it. Okay? So sinners, the world is filled. By man, Adam, came sin into the world, and the whole world's infected. And through Jesus, sin is remedied, and the whole world is invited to have faith in that, to believe in that. So that's Passover. I could read these scripture passages, probably take me too long, but you have them there. You can read them. Exodus 12 talks about the very first Passover, the night that the people were given their release from slavery in Egypt. And then you have Leviticus 23, in which the whole account of these feasts are laid out from God to Moses to institute in with the people of Israel. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It started the very next day after Passover, Nisan 15. And it was a seven-day celebration or a seven-day period of recognition, the first day being a Sabbath. And it was a picture in which there was to be no leaven in their house. So they have to go through the house on the day of Passover and begin to clean out all the leaven. Leaven was just symbolic of sin. And of course, when Jesus died for sins, and if we ask him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse them away, he has said spiritually he does that. And so there was a week of celebrating holiness, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time in which we remember how through Christ we can actually be seen by God as sinless. Now, if we put our faith in Christ, do we still sin? Sure. We can. Not that we want to. Not that we really know it's right. We don't. We know it's not right. But we still do. Because in this human body, we've got still a selfish problem. But Jesus said, I want you to reflect on the reality here in this Feast of Unleavened Bread that sin is taken care of. And because of what Jesus did, God the Father sees us as those cleansed by Jesus' blood as having no sin. Wow. That's powerful. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus paid the death price, cleansing us from sin. Holiness. We're set apart to God. Number three feast, the Feast of First Fruits. On your outline there, I've put in some of the Hebrew names, Bikurim, Matzot, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pesach, the Feast of Passover. And this year, as in every year, the Feast of First Fruits falls on the first morning after the Sabbath following Passover. Ours falls on a Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. This year it's April 9th. It lands on the morrow after the Sabbath following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the day in which the people of Israel were instructed to go out to their crops, to whatever state it had grown, and cut some off, and they were to bring a sheaf of it in before the Lord and wave it before the Lord as an honor to the Lord for again helping their land to produce food. The first fruits belong to God. And in fact, the word that it's given there in Leviticus was that they weren't even to eat any of the harvest, any of the food that was grown, until they'd first done their offering to the Lord. This is where we get the whole concept of tithes and offerings, giving the first part to the Lord. Comes out of this. Feast of First Fruits. And with that, they would demonstrate that God has again given grace to the land to produce what we need to live. And they would wave it before the Lord. Jesus, of course, rose as the first fruits of the harvest of God's people. The first fruits. He was resurrected. It's an interesting thought. It's fascinating to me, as I've shared with you before, that when Jesus that day, you know, the angel of the Lord rolled the stone away. He was resurrected to his new body, which none of us have had. Even Lazarus didn't have a new body. It was still old Lazarus in his body, but raised from the dead. And at that point, he left the tomb, went into what we call paradise, because he said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," on Friday. And he said, "That's where." And on that day, he took all the saints from paradise and went up to be with the Lord. But he himself, in bodily form, would visit the disciples. And on that day, of course, he visited with Mary. He visited with the disciples, and two of them on the road to Emmaus, these two guys walking out of Jerusalem in total discouragement because our Savior is dead. They didn't know he had risen yet. Of course, Jesus comes alongside of them. He doesn't know who he is, and they say, and he says to them, "Don't you appreciate sometimes the humor of God?" Comes along these two guys and he says, "What's going on? Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem the last little while? Oh, well, tell me, what's going on?" And they began to talk to him and tell him the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And along the way, he's just listening. And then he began to explain, "Well, wasn't it true that the prophet said this would happen?" He began to challenge them. And as he said, "Oh, man. Oh, he's opening our eyes to see." And they didn't know who it was until he was going to walk on from their house. And they said to him, "Come on in, stay with us for dinner. This is towards evening already." And he says, "Okay." And he comes in and he offers to give thanks. And he breaks the bread and gives thanks. And I don't know if it's the prints in his hands they saw, or whether it was just God opening their spiritual eyes. "Oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord." And he disappeared. That's the new dimension of what will be our super bodies. He could appear, he could disappear. And it says those two disciples, they were like, "Unbelievable! We got to go back to Jerusalem and tell the rest of the disciples." And so they forget about dinner, run back the 7 miles, because there was no other way. They ran back the 7 miles to meet up. And as they're meeting with the other disciples on that same Sunday evening, Jesus appears to them in a locked room. Same day. He appears to them. And as he's with them, they're like shocked. And he says, You think it's a ghost? Do ghosts eat? Give me some bread and fish and some water. And he begins to eat. And as he does, they're going, oh, how can this be? And then he suddenly disappears. And the bread and the fish and the water go with him. Do you understand that? That's the new dimension of our resurrection bodies. And on through the time of the next 40 days, he visits the disciples in various times. Feast of First Fruits. Oh, at one point it says in Corinthians that there was 500 of them that saw him at once. Like, there's a lot of witnesses. If someone tries to tell you, oh, that's just their wishful thinking or it's a mirage, or I mean, you got a lot of witnesses saying, we saw him, we talked to him. We experienced his resurrection body. Are you looking forward to your resurrection body? I think it's going to be better than this one. Does that give you any kind of encouragement? It's going to be better than this one. No more pain. I don't think we're going to need to sleep. If you love sleep, sorry. I think it's going to be beyond our imagination. Jesus was the example. It says there he was the prototype. 1 Corinthians 15, he was the one set as the example of what we'll experience. It says there in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits or the prototype of them that slept, the body sleeping. For since by man came death, who was that man? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, the Lord himself. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Oh, what a blessed time that's going to be. First fruits, that's the third one. He fulfilled it. Number four, Feast of Pentecost. From that Sabbath, the resurrection, the first Feast of First Fruits Sabbath, until seven more Sabbaths, they would count off the days. And there's a whole Hebrew pattern or process they go through of counting down the days. And on the Sabbath, the next morning after the one in which Jesus, the same day, effectively, when he rose 7 weeks later, there was the Feast of Pentecost. It was actually historically the very same day that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And that's why all the people were gathered in Jerusalem at that time, because they were celebrating one of the Mosaic feasts. And they were gathered there from all over different places. And they were gathered to see what it was that God would do with them this time, having had experienced his death, burial, and resurrection. And he had told them to wait until that time in which he would empower them with the Holy Spirit. 40 days he spent with them in person at times, and then he ascended. You have that in Acts chapter 1. And then 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, when they're in the upper room, 120 people, including now his brothers who had before been unbelievers, some of them, and they were there. His mother, Mary, was there. And it says there that as they were gathered, something amazing happened. And when the day of Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Watch this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? Because they were required to gather, according to Mosaic law, for this Feast of Pentecost, to celebrate the law being given from God. They were gathered. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In other words, it wasn't gibberish. Watch this. It wasn't gibberish. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the other parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God." This day was the birth of the church. This was the beginning of the harvest. The tongues were given as a sign of God's blessing for that moment in which the gospel, what God did with his son Jesus, to be shared with all the people from all these languages. And they heard Galileans speaking in their own language. It would be like us. Oh, my wife and I were sitting in the food court down at Pacific Center Mall yesterday, and we were watching all the different people types coming through. I don't know. I usually don't have time to sit and watch people very much, but yesterday I had time. And for a couple hours we sat there just enjoying watching people, and I saw people from all over the world, some with suitcases walking through there, tourists. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could speak in all these languages? I heard some different tongues around me. I didn't know what they were saying. And I thought, wow. But here we have a case in which God gave a gift to his people so that all of a sudden a Galilean could speak Latin. And he could speak Farsi. And all these languages, they began to speak intelligently, as if they were speaking their own language. I know there's lots of discussion today about tongues and the Holy Spirit. Please, please, please read your Bibles. It's clear. It's clear. This was the birth of the church, the beginning of the harvest. First fruits, and then the actual harvest began. And they would begin to see souls told about who Jesus was, and the beginning of the church being prepared for the Lord as a bride. Now, that's the first four feasts. Jesus fulfilled them on his first coming. Then we have the second coming, which hasn't happened yet. But we have the rest of Leviticus to tell us what's going to happen, because we have these other three feasts explained to us. The next one, the number five, well, let me just pause here. Matthew 5:17. We read it when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to just emphasize how important this is. Think not that I, this is Jesus speaking, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill the entire law. So not just the first four feasts, I'm going to fulfill the last three as well. It's coming. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets was given as a very interesting time for the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 to 25. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month." Now, their months are counted different from ours. Passover was the beginning. That was Nisan. That's the first month. It's the beginning of the religious year. The seventh month, which is Tishri, which typically happens for us in the months of September, October, that was the beginning of the legal year or the civic year. So they had sort of two new years, one being religious, one being civic. And it says there, in the first month, the seventh month, and the first day of the month shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets blowing. The start of the civic new year. It was the calling in of the workers at the end of the harvest. In the agrarian calendar, the harvest was to be basically completed by the end of September, and it was a symbolic calling in of the people. Come on in. It's feast time. Celebration time. Come in from the harvest. And of course, we know that it's a time of proclaiming liberty throughout the land, because this is the time in which the sabbatical count occurred, especially the year of Jubilee, 50 years, where all debts were canceled. People started afresh. It reset. Talk about reset. God had that thing in mind long before Klaus Schwab. The Great Reset was described so clearly in the Bible. The year of Jubilee, reset your economy. Follow the instructions. The year of Jubilee given by God, but that was the time it occurred. And what we know is about to happen from what we're reading in Revelation and Daniel, Jesus Christ, at some point in this era, I don't know if it's on the Feast of Trumpets because the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but at some point, he's coming for his bride, the church. It kind of sounds like it'd be cool because the calling in of the people doing the harvest. But who knows? God knows. God the Father knows. Jesus Christ will come for his bride, the true believers, first. And later he will come and then set up on earth to rule the earth at the beginning of his thousand-year reign. But let's just look at the Feast of Trumpets. A calling in. Calling in. It was the beginning of a new era. The civic new year. Maybe the resetting of the economy. Feast of Trumpets. This year it falls on September 16. Tishri 1. Second one, or the third, fourth, sixth one, sixth feast, second one to come, Feast of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It lands on Tishri 10, 10 days later. This year it's on September 25th. And it says there in Leviticus chapter 23, 26, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You know what afflicted means? Very somber. Not artificially or insincerely, but as a reflection of the reality of my sin. The Day of Atonement, even today in Israel, everything shuts down on the Day of Atonement. The airplanes don't fly. Everything is shut down. It's a day of deep reflection about their need for a holy God to be merciful to them. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even until even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord's, that's the idea. The days in the Hebrew calendar start in the evening. From the evening of the ninth through to the evening of the tenth. That's the tenth of Tishri. The most holy, somber day of recognition of and making atonement for sin. What's going to happen during that time? Well, if it's the time in which we read about in Revelation and Daniel, Jesus coming to deal with the evil of this world, there will be a huge battle, Battle of Armageddon. And in that day, God is going to deal with the wickedness of this earth in a way that has never been seen before. And there will be tremendous justice brought to bear. You think wickedness is abounding without control? No. God's going to take care of it. He will deal with the wicked, and he will deal with it in a way that we could never do it ourselves. And this Day of Atonement is a day of representation of God's judgment upon sin. He will enforce that the wickedness of man is dealt with. It's a day of deep reflection. I think it's fascinating that in the Six-Day War back in Israel, the enemies chose this day to try and attack because they knew they were least prepared. It's fascinating to see history, how this works out. But God gave them a miraculous victory. They tried to take advantage of their religious acknowledgments, and then, of course, God says, oh, you're not going to catch me off guard. I'll take care of that. And they won, and a miraculous. You can go back and look up the Six-Day War and see how badly the odds were against Israel and how wonderfully God provided the victory for them. So the last feast is the Feast of Booths. Are you still with me? Anybody sleeping? Because this is the best one. The last one, the Feast of Booths. Tishri the 15th. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. It says there, and the Lord spake unto Moses. It's fascinating in Leviticus chapter 23. Every time he introduces a new feast, that phrase is there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, new paragraph. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering. And we could get into all the details of what those are, but there's not enough time. A sacrifice and drink offering, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, which is that 7th day of each week, and beside your gifts and beside all your vows and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, end of the harvest, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. He's repeating himself here for emphasis. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. In other words, make yourself a tent. Make yourself a fort. Out of branches. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in the booth or the tent 7 days, and all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is a feast in which God's saying, I provided for about 2 million people traveling from Egypt to the promised land over a period of 40 years. I fed you. I took care. There's no hospitals to run to. I just took care of everything you needed. I took care of you. You can trust me. I personally came into your needs of life and ministered to you. And every year, they were supposed to have this 7 days of living in tents. Now today, Sukkot is the name of the feast. And they would, even today, some of them have made these, well, I think they're a little more elaborate today than just branches in most Jewish families. But they have this place where they go, and at the end of the day, they'll go and spend the evening in their tabernacle, their little place, in which they are to reflect and remember of God's provisions for them as a people group for that period of time many, many years ago, and how he's still providing today. Recognize God's miraculous provisions for the life needs for 7 days. Let me ask you, does God provide your needs? Yeah. I mean, you say, well, you know, I work, I save my money, I make wise payments, I make wise purchases, and that's true, and they did too. But there was a time in which they were setting aside a week to say, but ultimately, all of life comes from God. He keeps my heart beating. He keeps my digestive system working. He keeps me thinking straight. Life comes from him. And for 7 days, what does this represent? There's a fellowship in the presence of the Lord God, and it really speaks to the potential here that at the time of God's return, the Lord's return, and he comes to set up his rule on this earth, and the wickedness of mankind is dealt with, and he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years in which we as believers will come back to reign with him. We will come back to reign with him. We will be his servants. We'll enjoy the total provision and presence of the Lord for that 1,000-year period. And at the end of that, Satan will be released once more. During that time, he's locked up. Satan will be released once more. And there'll be one final battle. And then God says, I will take and renovate this earth by fire. With Noah, it was by flood. But by that time, it's going to be by fire. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what Jesus said. Till heaven and earth pass away, all these things will be fulfilled. All of these will be fulfilled. Now you may say, well, you're kind of excited about this. I don't really know why you're so excited about this. I don't know if you think that or not. But that's the plan. That's God's plan for us. You say, well, what's God's plan? I mean, and every year these feasts are there to remind us because we forget. God has a plan. And just remember my plan. Trust me. I've got a plan. And it's coming to pass. And you know what the center of the plan is? Jesus. He's the entire center of every part of this plan. He is God's provision. And today as we celebrate his resurrection, we ought to be encouraged. Because even if I die tomorrow, this is personal. I don't think my kids even know. I said to my wife, when we pre-planned our funeral, maybe you'll be around to see it. I don't know. I just bought a simple pine box. Because I said, I'm not going to be in there long anyway. Why spend a lot of money? Not that the money's going to be meaningful after you're done anyway, but it just seemed to me a reminder that death is temporary. The body, I mean, my spirit goes to be in the presence of the Lord, but my body sleeps until that day of resurrection when I will be resurrected with a new body just like Jesus was. Maybe I'll be able to eat old Henry Bar and disappear with it. That's my favorite. Maybe not even the calories will count. Isn't that cool? A resurrection body. Yeah, I'm excited about it. Because around us, we see doom and gloom. But with God, he has a plan. And you and I have the most incredible future beyond our imagination. Amen? Be encouraged. The statement of Christ conquering death is a promise to us that death will be overcome. Now, do you know the Lord? Because it's in him that death is conquered. So if you aren't in right relationship with God through Jesus, there is a second death the Bible speaks about. And so we want to be part of the first resurrection, that resurrection where we get to have the experience of that resurrection body like Jesus had. And it's possible by saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus was provided. I put my faith and trust in him, and I'm going to be his follower, loyal to the end. That's the process. And we have an incredible Savior who is there to guide us through his plan. You know, I think back to the early apostles, and as they celebrated these feasts, they were so much further away than we are to step number 5 in the feast plan. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're that much closer. And all the signs that are going on around us, as I started off by saying, the geopolitical events going on around us give us a sense of fear maybe. Because in a human term, it looks like we're going to be enslaved again. But from a biblical point of view, we will be set free. And I trust that you will consider carefully today, have I made things right with God? Am I a clear, committed follower of Jesus? I put my trust in him. I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for rescuing us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your willingness to be obedient to the will of your Father, even unto death. And now you are seated at the right hand of God your Father in heaven, making intercession for us, waiting for that moment when your Father will say, go get your bride. And we want to be ready. I pray that everyone who's listening to my voice today will be ready as part of the bride for the next step in your plan. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.